that keeps it running and gives it the energy and that electric watt. Some force makes you who you are. Something makes you think the way you think. Something makes you act the way you act. There is something in every aspect of our eternal being and in inner energy and force that makes us become the person who we are. What is that inner power? What is the inner power? What is that force? What is it in a person's life that can hold them together, maintain them, and sustain them in every aspect of their lives? If you would ask the world leaders today, you would come up with many, many, many different answers to what it is. Many different answers, such as Plato. If you were asked Plato, what is it that holds us together? What is it that keeps us sound in mind? Plato would say, it is the image of the ideal, the true, the right stamped innately in our soul. That's what he would say. Freud, a psychologist, would say, it's our repressed emotions that inevitably shape us. That we're all a product of our environments and our past and the emotional elements that were there, and the force of those emotional elements have indeed formed, shaped, and made us who we are. Lenin, he would say, it's the steady rhythm of history. That history in itself, as a steady, ongoing process of life and the rhythm of it, is what you all and we all, he would say, get caught up in. And in doing so, that has and is the energy that formulates every culture, every environment, every time element of human race and human life. That's what he would say. Huxley, he holds that it is the dynamic of evolutionary change. That's what he would say. The progressiveness of evolutional change that takes place and has gone over millions and millions and millions of years that formulates and has made us who we are today. In other words, if you follow through on the ultimate end of that, we're all a product of chance. We just happened. Nobody knows where or why or what. But anyway, as you and I would formulate it south, we go back to what they now would say to you and me. We all begin with a single little cell called a protozoa, come out of the ocean and begin a process of evolving. And all through the times of millions and millions and millions of years, we've evolved and become, and we're all continuing to evolve. Okay? Well, if you follow that process of thinking, that means life has no purpose. That means you're just a product of chance. If you and I don't believe we were created by a divine intelligence, a designer, a love product of God, then there is no purpose for life. Why not eat, drink, and be merry? But tomorrow we're just going to die anyway, and that is the process. Sartre, he would insist it is the power of personal choices made in the crisis of life. And all of us have made choices in our time frame of crisis of life, and we all live with those choices, do we not? And it's those choices, he would say, that formulates and continues the process of making us who we are, empowering us and energizing us, or destroying us. Hefner, as you know, he would say it's the free and uninhibited expression of one's sex drive. And so he's opened Pandora's box and what you and I see happening in our world today and the exploiting of the sexual world in which you and I live in today. That is, what is it doing? It's destroying like cancer, eating at the very heart of us as a nation. It's rottening us as a people, so to speak. But I find some, even within the context of the Christian world, are saying that it's a spiritual, emotional experience that forms the energy that makes me tick. The only problem with the emotion, feelings, and experiences is that they can come and go. You can feel high today and low tomorrow. You can go to a service and you can scream and yell and holler, praise God, and have a high emotional experience. You can leave, and within an hour, it can be gone. If you're going to say that every and all things are an experience of one's emotions. However, as I look into God's Word, as I open it up, and as I begin to read it and understand it, I find there's another force that empowers God's people, the Christian. An energy cell that keeps us ticking day by day, day by day. A power that controls us, that holds our lives together. And verse 14 of our text says, for the love of Christ controls us. What? The love of Christ holds us together. The love of Christ is the power, the energy cell inside of us that ignites us and keeps us going day after day after day. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me. Personally. Knowing that Jesus loves me is the dynamic that keeps me going every day. I know Marilyn loves me. I know you love me. But that dynamic, the inner power that keeps me going day by day is the love of Christ that I have in me every day. It keeps my life on center. It keeps me balanced. It keeps my relationship with other people balanced. It keeps me in harmony with the truth. And nothing can separate me from that love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that I have found in Christ Jesus. I said, nothing can separate me. As you read Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 37, you find the question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? The question is, will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? A lot of Christians are being persecuted today. You just known about the guy that went in and asked the question, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, he shot him through the head. If they said no, he shot him in the legs. I mean, Christianity is definitely being persecuted today, but will that separate me from the love of Christ? Will famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, verse 37, through Him who loved us. Who loved us? The love of Christ, the greatest joy of life, is the conviction that Christ loves us. He loves us for who we are, and He loves us despite ourselves sometimes. Doesn't He? Huh? You see, He cannot change. He cannot change who He is. He is a God's gift of love that was expressed on the cross. What kind of self-image do you have? How do you see yourself? I find there are two extremes in the world today. But I also notice that Paul deals with that. Paul says in verse 12, are we commending ourselves to you by trying to give you occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart? There are those who take pride in their appearance and their position and their power and how people view them and see them and the role they're carrying, and they take a lot of pride in that. Paul didn't. In fact, Paul called himself the chief of all sinners, even though God had called him for a due season to be an apostle to the Gentile world. He says, if we are beside ourselves, have you ever been beside yourself? Huh? He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Okay? If we have sound mind, have you struggled by keeping your mind whole, together, sound? Okay? He says, it's for you. In other words, he says there's something inside of us, an energy force, that keeps our lives together, that controls us in every element of our life so we don't get too much pride. You see, there are people out there that think they're the top banana on the top of the stalk. They think they're really appealing to people. Yeah, they do. Their opinions are always right, according to them. If people would only wise up and see things the way they do, if they just would agree with us, the world would be a greater place to live. Have you heard anybody like that lately? It's called narcissism. We have leaders that are that way today. They are not humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God that they might be exalted. They're exalting themselves. And they're taking a role that God has not placed any man into. Neither, none. Not even Christ took himself into that position. He humbled himself. Even though he thought himself to be equal with God, he humbled himself and became obedient to God. Yet there are those who see themselves as the bottom banana on the stalk. Well, that's not too appealing either. okay? They're squashed by all the other people in the world. They feel squashed. Many mourn that life has given them a raw deal. They complain that they're not as attractive or as smart or as lucky or as blessed as the next person. Their life is rotten. Their life is bad. They're empty. It's useless. And many, 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 many times they wish to God they'd never been born. What is and brings balance out of those two extremes? How can we find balance in the world in which you and I live in today and see things from a proper perspective? I believe the truth is there's only one thing that can do that. There's only one thing that can shape a healthy self-image in the controlling love of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can give me a sound and precise image of who I am personally. Whenever I forget that Jesus loves me, this I know, and I lose that, egotism begins to set in. Somehow or other, Satan just begins to allow that element of the flesh to begin to grow in pride and element, and I forget the fact that it's not me, it's God. It's the love of God that is working. And that is not, and that isn't it. Then I find myself so many times in a state of depression, anxiety, fear. I don't know about you. Something has to hold Bill Horton together, and something needs to hold you together. And knowing and keeping in your heart and my heart that Christ loves me is the dynamic that gives me self-evaluation and balances my life out. And my life becomes realistic. I look at things in reality. Do yourself a favor right now. Look at yourself from the cross. I'm serious. Look at yourself from the cross. See, it's that pinnacle of love, that top element of that, the fact, and right across there, instead of, you know, King of Jews, Jesus loved me, and He died for me. Okay? And from that pinnacle of love, see the picture untouched, a photograph, if you will, of you and how you had to have looked. How did God see you at that moment? For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't that right? God so, not just love, He so loved you that He was willing to let Jesus die. Now I know that some of you are not the grooviest model that came off the assembly line. Well, I'm not either. You know? But we are loved. From the cross, one must see that they are not inferior. They're not worthless. They're not unsalvageable. From the cross, you should see that you are such worth that Jesus Himself took your sins, took your place, took the wrath of God, and was willing to lay His life on that cross and die for you because Jesus loves me. This I know. And the Bible tells me so. You see, we are all to live and with our lives, and we're to live with self-respect. Yeah, we are. He says here, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that we would live, that we might live no longer for ourselves. What does that do to pride? What does that do with all the elements that most people are dealing with out there? I don't live my life for me. You live your life for Christ. You live your life for God. You live your life for other people. That's the only way you're going to get things together in a clear perspective of realism that God says, it is not about me, it's about you. And when it's me, you see, most of us find ourselves to be a stumbling block and we fall over ourselves, don't we? Don't we? You know? He says, therefore, from now on, I recognize no one according to the flesh. Why do we elevate a man and say he is like God on earth, call himself whatever he calls himself? And people gather together by the millions to recognize this man. You understand what I'm saying? Not even Christ today is recognized as one in the flesh any longer. We don't worship Jesus Christ and the flesh. We worship Him as the high priest who now sits on the right hand of God, who has been exalted and given a name above every name, that He has indeed given authority in heaven and on earth, and God has exalted Him. God has put Him there, and He is both Lord and Christ. That's who He is. That's the one that loves you. And while He was in the flesh, He died for you. But we don't worship Him in the flesh anymore. We worship Him as our great high priest, exalted, seated in the right hand of God as Lord and Christ and King of kings and Lord of lords. And someday every knee is going to bow to Him. That's the Christ I worship. That's the one who loves me personally. And so I have self-respect and I am conscience free. As he says here in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest clear to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you as giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Amazing, isn't it? How they dress themselves in the piety of the robes. And they put these nice, beautiful things around their necks and they have this cross. I don't get it. We don't worship people in the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? We don't know anybody anymore after the flesh. We know Him who loved us, and He is not here in fleshly body any longer. That body was taken up and ascended into the right hand of God, and then changed and glorified by God Himself and seated on His right hand. Do you understand that, people? You understand that? I hope so. Because to be loved abundantly is to find and live that abundant life that Jesus promised you. Do you understand that? When everything looks hopeless, then what's going to give you hope? When everything's falling apart in your individual life, what's going to hold you together? What's going to keep you as far as your personal life is concerned? James 2:8 speaks of fulfilling the royal law. James 2:8, he says, according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor, how? As yourself, and you are doing I'm well. I'm well mentally. I'm well emotionally. I'm well spiritually. I'm doing that. Why? Because we love. Come on. Because He first loved us. Love begets love. You understand that? It does. It really does. Many live by a different law as they live their lives. They do live for themselves. They do live to satisfy their own desire. They live for what is it that is in me. He says, some say I'm going to get what's coming to me. What's good for Bull Moose is good for everyone else. And so they run roughshod over people's lives. You may have a boss like that. Let me just inform you. If you work in the secular world, you're not going to work in heaven. You're going to work with people that are godless. And they're going to backbite. And they're going to cut. And they're going to try to manipulate. And they're going to make mistakes and blame other people for them. And on and on and on. Because to them it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. In fact, the rule is I'm going to get what's coming to me regardless of other people. Okay? It's called the law of the jungle. Might makes right. And you'll find the world out there is full of liars. And they'll lie about you. Especially if you strive to live a right, upright life. You know that, don't you? Others have a more sophisticated law they live by. Live and let live. In other words, just ignore other people as if they don't exist. Live in your own little cocoon. Just let the world go by. Don't worry about it, whatever. I mean, just don't do it. You see, again, I have to come to a point where I can balance my life and I can put myself in perspective. I believe only the controlling power of Christ's love can give me a wholesome view of other people. Not only gives a wholesome view of me, it also gives me a wholesome view of others. You see people from the cross. You remember what Jesus said when he looked down upon the crowd? He said, Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. People don't know what they're doing out there. Whether you think so or not, they don't. They are in control of the evil one. They are blind to their own iniquities and the end result of it. They go and they're walking a path, and the end of that path is destruction. It may seem right to them, but it's wrong, and they're destroying other people in the process. You remember when Stephen was being stoned and Jesus was seen standing, no longer sitting on his throne, standing, and Stephen, what did he say? Father, do not lay this at their charge. They do not know what they're doing. So when you're out there working in the world and people raise up and they say all kinds of evil against you and they persecuted you, blessed are you. Read the Beatitudes and understand them as they come. And so as you and I think together, we need to see God's love from the cross. I need to see myself from it. I'm tainted. I'm blemished. A beautiful photograph of God loving me. I need to see that God not only loved me, but he gave his son for the world, for everyone else, not just me. Now, if I know, as somebody has said, if Bob Hayes was the only person on earth and he was it, God would still send his son to die for him. Right? Yeah, he would have. So what do we need to see? How do we need to see others from the cross? I see them at this point. Everybody's on the same level. I don't care whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're black, whether you're white, from another country, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. The cross puts us on level ground. We all stand level. And there is no reserve section for anybody. Get it? God's no respecter of persons. Isn't that what it says? You and all stand, and we stand equal before God, period. And there we see that we all need that same controlling power, that energy cell that keeps me ticking, that works God's work in my personal life, and that is the love of Christ constrains me. It controls me. It holds me together. When one thing's falling apart, Christ's love is there, isn't it? Huh? When you're struggling and everything seems hopeless, the love of Christ is there, isn't it? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, neither death, principality, power, thing present, thing to come, nothing in the sea, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What dynamic energy is controlling you right now? You think you're self-sufficient? Think you're holding your life all together okay? Think things are just peachy? Oh, I love peaches. I love peach pie, in case you didn't know it. But that's what you think or what? I mean, think about it. You see, this is how I see Christ's love. I know you do too. But see it again. I see him sacrificing himself for me. That's what I see. I see him hurting. I see him hurting with the hurt. I see him in pain for those who are in pain. I see him standing beside a grave, weeping, knowing that in a matter of a few minutes, he was going to raise that one from the dead. I see him being painful and hurting for those who were sick and lame, paralyzed. I see that. I see him loving the loveless. I see him dying for the damned. And I use that word because that's who he died for. Because there is a day, there is the wrath of God that is yet to come. And what did Paul say? It is in the fear of God that we persuade men. Yeah, God loves me, but God hates sin. God hates it. He hates what it does to people's lives, what it's doing to cultures and sad. He hates what it's doing to America. He hates how it's eating at the very center root of what this country used to be, a nation that in God we trusted. And now we're a people who have put our trust in humanism and what man can do rather than what God can do. And look at the end result. Look at the fruit on the tree. What do you see? You see, we love because he first loved me. Karl Barth said that which keeps him together, what keeps him ticking is, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How personal is that to you right now? If you're not a Christian, why not? How can you turn your back and walk away from somebody who loved you enough that he took your place on a cross, died for your sins, and don't tell me you don't know you have sinned. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory, the nature, the character of a holy God. We've all missed the mark. Therefore, God loved you and I enough to let his Son come and take your place and my place on a cross so that you and I could have an option of having our sins forgiven through his blood that he shed there. That's love, people. That's the kind of love that can hold you together. That's the love that will save you someday and that you will share with him in eternity. Now abides faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay? I can't wait to see him. Can you? Huh? Then my faith will be no more faith because I will see him. Right? I can't wait till I see him because then my hope will have been fulfilled. It won't be there. I'll be there. And that aspect is what I'm hoping for. I now will have in reality. Amen? But love is eternal, people. God is love. And therefore, love will always be and always be and always be. So what are you and I going to? Someday, we're going to the bosom of Abraham? The bosom of Moses? No, someday you're going to end up in the bosom of God. And there you will experience in the fullness of just how much he really loved you. Okay? So may the love of Christ right now fill your hearts. May you open your lives to that love. May the Holy Spirit let the love of Christ shed abroad and come and fill your life right now. And when you leave this building, may you thanking him and thanking him and thanking him for being able to say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So Carol played it. We're going to sing it. Let's stand together and let's sing that great little chorus that we think is a child's chorus. So right now, just play like you're a child, because you are. We're children of God. And let's sing it in that aspect. Jesus loves me.